live stream?
Boy.
Y'all behave. I am glad to be here. I am thankful, as always, when I get the opportunity to come to Ripley. This is one of my many home congregations. I love this place. I enjoy being with you every opportunity that I get. And through the years, I have been able to be here several times, and I'm very, very grateful for the opportunity each time to be able to come back. Have one of my kiddos with me tonight. Salem is with me. That's good because Salem is 16 and she got to drive me part of the way. And so my prayer life is good now. And she did good. She's an excellent driver. Did very good for me. I got to study my Bible a little bit while she drove. And so I'm always always grateful that she's able to do that. I was intending on having her her younger brother, the next one down, Sutton, he's 15, but he is in bed right now. I had him pouring concrete all day, and he is wiped. He is out of it, and so he's supposed to have practice also, and he said, can I please just sleep? So he's sleeping, and what he doesn't know is I think that we're getting up at 4:30 in the morning to do it again tomorrow, and so I'll let him know about that later. The parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bible, let's go ahead and open to that. Matthew 13, also known as the parable of the soils, which is really what it comes down to and really what it's all about. I guess you probably already found, because of the study that you're doing this year, that the word parable is from two Greek words. Para, having the idea of alongside of. Ambalo, meaning to throw. And so whenever you see the word parable in the Bible, it literally carries with it the idea of to throw alongside of. To throw alongside of. Jesus Christ would take a physical event with which his listeners were extremely aware. I mean, things that they would have seen every day. Whether it be something in relation to shepherding or something like that. They lived in a very, very agricultural society. And see, he used the things that they saw around them or that they themselves were involved in every day to be able to drive home a point. If he were teaching me a parable, he might start at something like this. A man went to Caroline after school. All right, something with which I'm very familiar. Something that maybe I have to do all the time. But they lived in a very, very agricultural society. They were planters, they were harvesters, they were farmers. They did this as their livelihood, and he used that. But he would take these events, things in which his hearers were readily familiar, and he would illustrate some kind of a great spiritual truth with an agricultural illustration or something like that. And so he would have a great lesson and throw alongside of these illustrations or these applications that they would be so familiar with. Our Lord spoke in parables quite extensively. I didn't realize it, but in looking at it, what I found out was that of the recorded teachings of Jesus in the Bible, one third of them are in parable form. A third of the teachings that you read about Jesus doing in the Scripture, what's been preserved for us by inspiration, were in the form of parabolic teaching. Probably the most fundamental, the most, I guess, foundational of all of those that I have ever studied is the one that's before us tonight. You find it in Matthew chapter 13. And we'll begin up in verse 1 and go all the way through verse 23, and we'll find something about the parable of the soils. And I want us to look at some of the beautiful truths that we can find here, because everything that our Lord did, He did it perfect. He's the master teacher, and there are just rich blessings that are to be found in every one of these if we'll look for them. Now, I've got you in Matthew. Mark and Luke also record for us by inspiration the parable of the soils. They're there also. But we're going to primarily stay with Matthew's account. Occasionally, a couple times tonight, we'll go to the others and get some supplementary material and bring that into our lesson. But primarily, Matthew chapter 13. I want you to look with me as we're going to start here and begin in verse number 8. Matthew 13, verse number 8. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he received the seed on the stony place. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for the tribulation the persecution arises because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and who and the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and he bears fruit. Tonight, primarily 3 points, and I want you to remember 3 words to kind of outline this great, great parable that Jesus gives us. 3 words. Word number 1, I want you to remember the word sower. That's where we start. That's where it begins. And if somebody would read for me, Matthew 13 and verse number 3. Y'all help me out tonight, and we'll get a couple of verses I'll call out, and y'all read them out for me. Whoever got it, Matthew 13, verse 3. Go ahead.
He sowed anything to them in prayer, saying, behold, they still went out to sow.
All right, so verse 3, the Bible tells us about the sower, and the folks who heard him start like that would automatically have identified with what he was saying. I mean, sowing seed was a common practice of the day. They all did it. They all saw it. You go down the road, you look out in the field, and you see somebody sowing seed. It's just how they lived. It's how they survived. And so when he starts a parable by saying a sower went out to sow, everybody immediately could picture in their mind that idea, that illustration. It was readily there available to them. And so as soon as he gets the first sentence out of his mouth, they've automatically got a picture of what he was talking about. That's what made him the greatest teacher ever. He's already got his audience drawn in. He's already mentioned something with which they were readily familiar. And understand here, when we talk about the sower, here we need to get this real quick. The sower represents anybody who teaches or shares the Word of God today. Anybody. They would all be sowers. That includes anybody who shares their faith with someone else. And so, translation, everybody in this room is supposed to be the one being spoken of in this verse. Everybody in here has a reason of the hope that is in you.
Amen.
And the Bible says that if you've got a reason of the hope that's in you, that you need to be able to give an answer to any man who asks you a question about that, and you do it with meekness and fear.
Right.
But this is for me, and this is for you. This is for all of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, Paul is writing to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, the things which you have heard among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 3 words. Teach others also. That's the way the Lord intended for it to happen. That's just the way that it's supposed to take place. God never intended the gospel, the seed of the kingdom, to be limited to a certain individual or a certain small group of individuals who are going to be able to go out and tell someone else, and nobody else is going to be included. This is all of us. This is for everyone here.
Yeah.
Don't fall into the mistaken idea that evangelism is reserved for a preacher.
Now, if he's going to be a preacher, he probably ought to do a little bit of preaching. Right?
Remember when Justin talked about me getting him started in the Memphis School of Preaching, and he's right. I did trick him into it at first. I just told him we're going to go to the school of preaching. We're going to hear the lectures, and you know we'll go out to eat. I'll bring you back. I'd already lined up an appointment for him to meet with the dean of students and get him registered for school. He didn't know that until he got there. All right. But when I had gone a few years before him, I was scared to death. I didn't like public speaking. I'm an introvert. I don't like being in front of crowds. And he said, someday just became next week. I signed you up for chapel. And so he was letting me know. But listen, yeah, it's my responsibility. I'm a preacher. I ought to do it. But it's not my responsibility because I'm a preacher. It's my responsibility because I'm a Christian. Yeah. To share my faith with somebody else. It's your responsibility, if you're a child of God, to say something about your Father. And to be able to relay that, communicate it with other people. This is for all of us. This is why we sing, into our hands the gospel has been given. Into our hands is given the light. And then it goes on to say, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. Yeah. Every one of us are sowers. Every one of us. So there's the sower in the parable. That includes anybody who's trying to share their faith with somebody. Now listen, you got to be careful how you do it. You ever see anybody try to study with somebody and they just have no tact at all in what they're doing? And I was at Walmart in Clarksville the other day with my son, Sutton. And we're in the cereal aisle. And I told him, go pick out a couple bags of cereal, throw them in the car. And we heard a discussion going on next to the granola bars. All right? It's the same aisle. And so it got my attention because it was obviously a religious discussion. And what I found out is that there was this person who was going around in the aisles of Walmart and questioning people about their faith. Nothing wrong with striking up a discussion. But this guy was being hostile and rude about it. I mean, it was uncomfortable for me. You ever get embarrassed for somebody and it wasn't even you that did something? I've been like, you see something happen and you just, it's embarrassing. I was kind of embarrassed for this guy, and I wasn't even the one having the discussion. And so I told Sutton, I said, hang on, let's see if he'll ask us some questions. Let's see if he'll talk to us. I thought, you know, I could have a reciprocal study with him for a minute. He never did. But just going around and hassling people, we've got to be careful. Everybody in here is a sower, but be careful absolutely how you do it. You know, if you plant something, you can overwater it. You cannot nurture it enough. There's a balance there. Balance is the key in so many areas in Christianity. If we could just find some balance. And that's in the case also of sharing my faith with somebody else. Look for opportunities. Use your opportunities. And use your opportunities very, very wisely. When I like plants. All right? House plant, things like that. But I'm in one of two stages when it comes to plants. Number one, that looks great. Let's buy it and take it home. Stage two, what happens to that plant? All right? I can't grow a plant. I have no success at all with it. I hope that I can have more success in the seed and the planting, the nurturing, the cultivating that needs to take place when it comes to the seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God. As a sower, it's incumbent upon you to do the best you can do. The Bible says preach the truth, but it also says to preach the truth in love. I've seen people who spoke or who wrote an article, and almost every time they get up and speak, at the end of it, they have to say, now I'm telling you all this because I love you. And they have to say, I love you, because the whole time I'm wondering, does this guy even like me? Listen, I shouldn't have to tell you every time I'm telling you this because I love you. You ought to know. It ought to be communicated in such a way that you know that you care about a person. I mean, maybe you punish your kids or something like this, say, well, I'm sorry I have to do this. Dad's doing this because I love you. All right? But obviously because this is, you know, something difficult just happened. It shouldn't have to be that way every time I share my faith with somebody else. Communicate it carefully. Be solid communicators. Be careful how you say it. Be careful when you say it. Be careful where you say it. Granola and Walmart is not the place to have a berating of people that takes place. Look for your opportunities. Do the best you can. But it is incumbent upon all of us to do it. Find the opportunities. Use them. Word number one, sower. Word number two, seed. The sower, and then the seed. This is one of the sections where I want to jump to Luke's account. And if somebody would for me, Luke 8:11. Somebody else for me. Grab Luke 8:11. Read it when you get it. Now, parable. Luke's account. Very, very clear about that. And so when we talk about the seed, what are we talking about? God's Word, the Bible. That reason of hope that you have within you. The good news, the gospel. That's what we're talking about. Sharing my faith with somebody else. Now, several things about this seed that I want you to notice with me. I need somebody in John 6. Somebody in John 6. Somebody else in 1 Peter 1. So John 6, 63. Somebody else, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Under seed, I want you to remember three words for subpoints. The first of those is going to be the word provide. What can this seed do that we're talking about? Why is it so special? Why is it so important that I go out and I share my faith with somebody else and I tell somebody about the hope that is in me with meekness and fear? Why? What's important? Well, because of what it can provide for me and for the person to whom I'm speaking. John 6, 63, whoever wants to read it, go ahead.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh promises nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life.
All right. There are things that are higher number of great importance, and at the top of that list are the truths that I can find in God's Word. The word that I speak to you, they are providing spirit. They're providing life. Why does it matter? Why do I share my faith with somebody else? Because you get to give somebody the gift of life. How many times do we have to announce at the beginning or an end of services, whenever you do your announcements, that someone within our congregation or someone to whom we're connected has got the dreaded C word, cancer. Every week over there where I preach, we have to make some kind of announcement and somebody's struggling with it. Imagine that somebody in this room somehow came up with the cure for cancer. And nobody had to go to radiation anymore. Nobody had to take any of the treatments. Nobody had to get a port in their body. Nobody had to lose a loved one to the cause of cancer because of what you discovered. But you decided not to tell anybody about it. Didn't share it with anybody. You've got the cure to make all of that hurt and heartache go away, and you didn't tell anybody. What would we say about a person like that? It's a horrible, wicked person to withhold that kind of information. My friend, there is something a lot worse than cancer in our world. And that's sin. And you have the cure. What would you say about me if I didn't share that with somebody else? Don't answer. Just think about it. That's how serious it is. Jesus said, the thief, John 10:10, comes to kill and destroy and break through. He said, but I am come that they might have life. And not just life, and have it more abundantly. Right, church?
Yeah.
What does it mean to have something in abundance? It's overflowing. You've got plenty of it. He said, I don't want you just to live kind of on the edge of things that are good. I want it to be abundant and overflowing in your life. We have what it takes for people to get that. Shame on me if I don't take it to somebody else because of what it can provide. The seed. Word number two, the word pure. Because of what it can provide, because it's pure. 1 Peter 1, whoever's got it, 22 and 23. Go ahead.
Have it purified your soul by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brother in love. Love one another earnestly on a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of God.
All right, thank you. You look at verse 24, and he's talking about the nature of seed here, and then he illustrates it. He says, like grass, that's kind of seasonal. It's here, it gets cut down, now we're in grass mowing season, right? Got to make sure you keep up on your yards. He mentions the idea of flowers. They're here one season, and then the temperatures change, and it cuts them down. They're gone. Some things are here today and gone tomorrow. There's one thing that will always be here. There's one thing that will always stand, and nothing can take it away. I know that because for centuries, people have tried to destroy the Word of God.
Yeah.
They were not successful. It's still here. And that's exactly verse 24, what the promise going to happen. In other words, the things that you and I see around us change from season to season, but you can take it to the bank. God's word will not change, and it will forever stand. And it's my job to take that pure, unadulterated word and present it to, as a message of hope to somebody else. I'm not apologizing for it, and I'm not embarrassed of it. It's not my job to apologize for God. There are some hard truths in this book. There are some hard truths that sometimes people don't want to hear. That's when the Bible says you preach it in season and out of season. Brother Keeble says it means to preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. All right? But it's still there, and I still got to preach it. I'm not going to apologize, and I'm not going to run away from it. I've got to give the pure Word of God. That's the way He gave it to me. That's the way I've got to give it to you. What it provides? Life. Because it's pure. And then the third word that I put down here is the word powerful. The word powerful. The gospel is designed to carry out the exact intended purpose for which God has put it into this world. And that is powerful stuff. Romans 1:16, Paul said, by the way, like I just said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the U-W-E-R, power of God unto salvation. To all the believers, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word power there is from the original word in the Greek, dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Is that powerful stuff?
Yeah.
All right. I was involved in normally in construction, buildings, build a lot of retaining walls, pour concrete. I do it 5 days a week. Whenever I can do it, that's kind of my sidekick. And so construction. But what's the opposite of construction? Demolition. Destruction. A few weeks ago, I had a demolition job that I got to do. Those are fun. All right. I didn't have to be careful. I just tore it up. And I was told that there's this job, and we want you to use some C4, some dynamite, something like that. And I found out later they were joking with me, and that's good because I don't know anything about it. I've seen Bugs Bunny. I know it doesn't usually go well. All right. But I know this. It is powerful stuff. He says that the gospel is powerful stuff. It is designed to blast the sin out of a person's life and completely transform them from what they were to what they ought to be. He looks at them and he says, I can transform them. I can make that change in your life that I ought to be able to make. And I do that by the gospel. It's designed by God too. I've seen it so many times and you have too. Here's a person who is deep in sin, their life is an absolute train wreck as a result. One bad decision after another. Just, it's a mess. And they've tried everything to make them happy. They're looking for happiness in all the places that it's never going to be found. Spiritually, they're a mess. And they finally say, or get to the point where they say, enough is enough. I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. I've tried it on my own. They've tried illicit substances. They've tried illicit relationships. They have addictive personalities maybe that's led them into all different kinds of situations where they shouldn't be. They just want to be happy, and they keep being more and more miserable until they let this go to work on them to be what they ought to be. And it works every time. And it's beautiful when we let it happen. I remember knocking doors in Alabama when I was a preacher down there. And I came up to one house. And you ever come up to a house and think, I'm about to get bit by something. All right? Well, this is one of those houses. Beware of dog. And I mean, it was rough. I make it up to the porch and you look around. And there are, beer cans and wine bottles and ashtrays. It's just scattered. It is rough. And it's even rougher on the inside. And you think to yourself, if you're not careful, there's no hope here. They're gone. I'm glad I didn't give up. Because they were interested, and they listened, and a guy that that had never been in a church building before in his life started attending. He started studying his Bible with me. And now if you were to go to that congregation in Alabama and look at the bulletin on the front of it, you would see this guy's name under the list of deacons. How in the world do you go from that to that? Because of this right here. When I let it work, it will work. It is powerful stuff. And so the sower, that's all of us. The seed, everybody in here has got it. You probably brought it with you tonight. We've just got to share it with somebody else because it is powerful stuff. It's pure in its design, and it provides the things that matter the most in this world and in this life. It's real simple. When we talk about this idea of broadcasting the seed, a leadership, a membership that is faithful, faithful in attendance, faithful in prayer, faithful in study, that is out there visiting and communicating, evangelizing and encouraging, a sower combined with the seed is going to bring about some great results. Now, the third word I want you to remember, the word soils. Sower, seed, and soils. Matthew 13:19 lets us know that, beginning there, that there are four different soils in the parable, and that these four different soils represent four different conditions of heart. Four different conditions of heart. How much time do I got? Does anybody have a clue?
About 30 more minutes.
Good night. I don't even know 30 more minutes. All right. Four different soils representing four different conditions of heart. Our attitude toward the gospel is what determines what that gospel is going to do in my life. That is up to you. It's up to every person individually. What I want to do is investigate really quickly here the four kinds of hearts in this parable. And what's neat is that usually it's the case, and I don't know that it's the case on a Tuesday night at services, but if I were to be talking to a Sunday morning group, it is likely the case that everyone under the sound of my voice in a room like that, that probably all four of these soils are represented out there somewhere. If you're somebody that took the effort to come out here on a Tuesday night, generally speaking, we've got some pretty good soil in the room. All right? But it might be the case that all four of them are represented even right here in this room. And nobody may know it except for you and God which one you're in. But it might be the case that somebody in here can find themselves in looking at all four of these and to be able to identify them. That is up to you to think about tonight, for you to investigate. First of all, there is wayside soil. Somebody read, please, verse number 19. Matthew 13:19.
Anyone hear the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside.
Wayside soil. The person here, you notice the word understand. They don't understand. But it's not because they can't understand. It's because they won't understand. And there's a big difference. Those two statements. It's a big difference in can't understand and refuses to understand or won't understand. The reason is clear. If I refuse to, it's because I have caused my mind, my heart to be closed to the truth. And there are a lot of people out there like that. A lot of people. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible gives us the reason why that happens. It says that there are some who have had their consciences seared with a hot iron. You know, for a while, the going trend was to get a tattoo. And I've seen some that I thought that was a pretty questionable decision. Others that maybe looked a little better or whatever. But for a while there, that kind of got replaced by people instead who were getting branded. All right, some kind of a symbol or something like that, instead of a tattoo, heat that thing up and press it to their shoulder or their ribcage or their arm or whatever. Now that's particular area, the nerve endings have been fried. It's cooked to the point that there's no feeling in that area. I guarantee you feel it at first. But after that, after it heals, the feeling is just gone. That's what happens. That's the way he describes the hearts of some people. They have been involved in sin for so long that the Bible doesn't even affect them anymore. I've done wrong for so long that I don't even care about doing what's right. I've had my son hold a concrete break all week, and after the first day of it, he took off his gloves, and even under his gloves, he didn't have much skin left on some parts of his hand. And so I had to get him some different ones. I showed him, you know, there's different ways to hold this thing. We'll get you through this. But I mean just peel. Now what happens, her foot, she was pitching last week and came out of Florida Gators camp, went down there and pitched for them, and then drove up to Mississippi was it Mississippi? Pitched like 4 or 5 games in a tournament there, and sent me a picture of her foot, and it's just blistered and bleeding through the wrap and through the sock. It's going to take a minute for that to heal, but with him and with her, what's going to happen is that skin's going to be replaced, the continued contact happens, a callus builds, and then you've got a tough area. It's not as sensitive, the feeling is gone, and there's just a toughness there. Now that's good when I can do that to my hands. It is a tragedy when I let it happen to my heart. And it happens to my heart when I continually, repeatedly sin, habitually, rebelliously. I can get to the point, 1 Timothy chapter 2, where I don't care anymore. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, where I don't care. And you become wayside soil. The gospel will have no effect. I've seen people who maybe for years listened to an invitation song, held on to the pew, and you can see them holding on. Like they're about ready to go, but they just didn't quite do it. And then a year goes by, 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, or several years go by, and they're not holding on like that anymore. They stand there, they don't even care. It doesn't bother. Something happened to where they almost responded, to now they will not respond. Now here's the sad thing about it. I don't know exactly what day or how long it takes for that to happen. It's as different as it is with each individual. But you might be one more invitation song away of not responding to where you never will respond. And you'll die with us. Because this is a reality. It can happen to my heart too. Don't allow your heart to become hard and calloused to the point that you're past the opportunity to repent. Some got like that. Number two, he mentions stony soil. Can somebody grab it for me, verse 20, please? Let's go ahead and do 21 also, whoever's doing it. 20 and 21.
And he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy, received it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulations or persecution arise because of the word, by and by,
all right. Try to imagine here a thin layer of soil, good soil. I do a lot of dirt work. Everybody wants good topsoil. Try to get some good spring topsoil so we can plant sod or whatever. Some good soil, but it's a very thin layer over some bedrock. That's what you've got here. Now listen, I don't know much about farming. When I was 12, my mom and dad decided that I needed to start working, that I needed to learn how to work, and they put me on a farm every summer. And one of the members where I grew up in the congregation had a milk farm, Buxton Milk Farm in Mount Vernon, Ohio. And from the time I was 12 until I got a different kind of job, I spent my summers learning how to farm, working on a milk farm, milking cows, baling hay, all of the things that went with it. Even with the experience that I got at a young age, I don't know a lot about farming, but I do know this. If you just throw seed on top of soil that doesn't have any depth to it, whatever does grow, it's not going to be long before it gets scorched. It is not going to last, okay? That's exactly the picture that you've got here. Now, these people in an agricultural society, they understood it immediately. They heard this. They could picture it. They knew. Now, think about this idea. This heart was shallow. That's the idea, a shallow heart. It still had some preparation. The seeds planted, the person initially heard the word of God, times have you seen it? Somebody walks the aisle. Invitation's extended. They walk the aisle. They desire to become a Christian. They obey. They are excited. Maybe it's at church camp. A few kids respond and they're pumped up. It's an emotional environment. We encourage them. We're excited for them. We rejoice with them. Services are over. Everybody comes down front. We hug them up, right? We pray for them. I'll talk to them for a minute about some of the things that it helps you to do if you want to be a faithful Christian. We put their name in the bulletin. Put the date last week, so-and-so, baptized into Christ. We send them some cards. Month or two goes by, and we're looking around, and I say, where's Brother So-and-so? We just baptized him 2 months ago. You know what? It's been a couple weeks. I hadn't seen him. Or where's Sister So-and-so? She was just baptized 6 weeks ago, and she was here for a couple weeks, and now she's not. How many times our church files are full of them, aren't they? Of situations like that, every congregation's is. They obeyed with joy. They obeyed with sincerity. But it's not very long at all because of the shallowness of whatever was there that they abandoned the faith that they professed not too long ago. It breaks our hearts. I hate it when that happens. But I'll tell you what, it breaks the heart of the Eternal Father even more. It breaks God's heart. For one reason or another, this person, usually what happens is they only saw the pleasant sides of Christianity. They thought that once I was baptized, everything's going to go my way. I obey God, there shouldn't be any problems, right? There are people who mistakenly obey the gospel because they think that baptism is some kind of a miraculous vaccination from the problems of life. If I'm baptized, then that's the magic shot. I'm not going to have to worry about problems anymore. Bed of roses, here we come. But then, life isn't always so easy. They didn't understand. We talk about counting the cost. They didn't count the cost. And so if I thought everything was going to go my way, and then I ran into problems after I obey, what happens? I quit. This is not what I bargained for. It's not what I thought. And they give up. They quit. And it happens. It's why we've got to help people to understand that, listen, before you were baptized, the devil already had you. He wasn't really even working on you yet. You might have been doing all the work for him. You didn't have to try. But after you're baptized, now you become the apple of the devil's eye. He wants you now. The devil will never come after you harder than the day that you obey the gospel. He's going to start immediately because now you're on the wrong side. I've got to understand that. I've got to take that into the equation and recognize I'm going to obey the gospel, but it is not going to. Didn't our Lord promise persecutions? That's part of it. I've got to understand that. And so there is that kind of soil. Stony soil. Number three, you got thorny soil. Another kind of soil. Thorny soil. Somebody read verse 22 for me. 13:22.
Now he who received the seed among the thorns, is he who hears the word and that carries out his word and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he become untruthful.
Alright. So here again we have a person, just like the last guy, initially obeyed the gospel, received it, obeyed it, but before long, something got a hold of him. It ain't the Lord. Something else got a hold of him. And I will point out very quickly that there are some different categories of what can happen here. The Bible gives a lot of them. I wrote down just three very quickly of what can happen. For one, there are just the day-to-day worries of living. We've all got day-to-day worries of living. There are some people who worry about everything. You ever met somebody like that? I met somebody once who said this: nothing wrong happened today. I'm afraid things are going to get really bad. They're worried because they didn't have anything to worry about. That's a special kind of worry right there. I'm worried because I didn't have anything to worry about today. Well, there are people like that. As a result, it can cause them to fall away. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being concerned about some things. There are things that occupy our attention, things about which we've got to be concerned. But I better not be so concerned about the day-to-day matters of living that I forget about the things that matter the most in this world. So concerned about things that I leave off the spiritual things. And think of, I mean, just think for a minute about what we get concerned about. What do I worry about? When I look at it on the other side, I usually worry about things that never happened anyway, number one. Number two, things that are going to happen and I can't do anything about it.
Right.
Or number three, it's going to happen and I can do something about it. Now, let me think about worry. If it's not going to happen anyway, why worry about it? If I can't do anything about it, then why am I worried about it? And if I can do something about it, go do something instead of worrying. There's all your categories. But there are people who get so eat up with it that they leave off the spiritual. They can't balance it. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. And you mark it down, guys. Materialism is the doorway to apostasy. The world will get over it. And we start chasing after things. And I get consumed with more and more. That becomes the desire of my heart. Listen, the Lord's not going to take backseat to anybody, anyone, or anything. All right? He said, seek you second the kingdom of God. That sound right? Seek first the kingdom of God. He's not going to take second place to anything or anyone. Got to put him first. What happens is I get my priorities all out of whack. I put other things ahead of God. Materialism, worldliness, things, money, portfolio, whatever it is. I put God in the back seat before long as in the rearview mirror. And I have not become what I ought to be spiritually. And I fall away. Then I wrote down just the lust of other things. That's all kinds of things. There are things that are not even necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but they can become wrong if I let it rise to a sinful level. What do I mean by that? Things that are okay, but they get wrong if I don't keep them in proper perspective. For example, hobbies. Nothing wrong with a hobby. Everybody's got hobbies. But if I let it consume me to the point that it completely crowds out my Christianity, the hobby has become a sin. Recreation. Nothing wrong. I'll pick on one specifically because I don't like it. I don't like it because I ain't good at it. Golf. All right? I went once and they asked me not to come back. All right? That's a whole other story. But that's a true story. I'm no good at it, but I know some people are. Or apparently they look to be so bad they keep on trying. But there's nothing wrong with golf. Go play around, 18 holes, have a little fun. Awesome. That's great. Good for you. But I can allow that to develop to the point
that I've broken his control here.
I can let that develop to the point that it replaces my Christianity. And I set up a tea time to completely replace my devotion to God. There are all kinds of things, not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, if I forget to prioritize the things that matter the most. But then there's a fourth soil. And if my hunch is right, I think I'm talking to a lot of them tonight. The good soil. Somebody else for me. Verse 23.
But he who receives seed on good ground, and he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some at 100-fold, some 60, some 30.
All right. I understand very well, generally speaking, Tuesday night, that I'm talking to some good soil. It's an honest heart. It's a good heart. It is, it's an interested heart. Luke 8:15 pictures it. They hear. They are willing to understand. They hold fast. And the result is beautiful. What's the result of good soil according to every one of these accounts of this parable? What do they always do? They bring forth fruit. That will always happen. By the way, that's a good way to do a little self-examination to find out if I'm in this category. Do I try to bring forth good fruit? That's one way for you to kind of look at this and classify it. They're good folks. We can't do without them. No church can do without them. This is the heartbeat of the Lord's church. And that's how it happens. They are faithful. The Lord doesn't ask me to be perfect in the sense of sinless perfection. Now, I need to be complete and mature, that sense. But you better believe that he does require me to be faithful. Okay? I am not a perfect dad. Amen?
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Salem? All right. This little girl right here could give you a don't. She could give you a list of examples of how dad's not perfect. I make mistakes along the way. But I may not be perfect, but I am a faithful dad. And they know the difference. You know the difference in those words. You may not tonight be a sinlessly perfect person, but you can be faithful. And God knows the difference. And that's what he requires you to do. It is required in stewards, the Bible says, that a man be found faithful. And that's required of all of us. And if you're faithful, you will be fruitful. They are not mutually exclusive. You cannot have one without the other. You can't say, I'm faithful. I just choose not to share my faith with other people. That doesn't work like that. If you're faithful, you will. That's just what good soil does. They heard this parable and they got a picture of good soil and they knew exactly the way it happened. You plant and there's going to be a nice harvest that comes. There needs to be a harvest of good works that is coming forth out of this room. Teaching and helping and encouraging and supporting and loving and all of those characteristics that we describe as faithful, fruitful people. This is where it starts. This is the soil. The soils are nothing more, very simply, than pictures of the human heart. And so I'm going to close with asking you, how's your heart? Heart conditions are a serious problem right now. Less than a year ago, my dad preaches up in Lake County. My dad had open heart surgery. That was tough to watch. Those of you who have had it or seen a parent go through it, that was tough to watch. Heart conditions are a serious problem in our country. But there is a more serious heart problem than that ever will be. We've got to make sure that spiritually my heart is right with God. Is thy heart right with God, washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God? Are you right in the sight of God? I may not be ever voted most popular in anybody's yearbook. I may not make that list. And somebody may not think a lot of me, but if God does,
amen.
One of the biggest things, I like to get approval of people who mean a lot to me. I want to make people happy. I want to please people. And at the top of that list, my parents. Okay? If my dad calls me and just says, Bobby, we just want to let you know we're proud of you. Proud of your work, proud of your life. If he says that to me, a lot of people can say whatever they want about me. Because if I stand approved before my father, all of that goes away. One day, I will stand before my father. Not him, him. And all of the praises of men will fade in absolute oblivion to hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm proud of you. My father says, I'm proud of you. Nothing else matters. How is your heart? If we have somebody here whose heart condition is such that it leads them to say, I need to obey God, then we would love to help you tonight. greatest decision you ever make is to put Christ on a baptism. And we would love to be able to help somebody with that tonight. If that's what we need to do, that's what we're here for. Somebody can leave here tonight a Christian. If you need to do that tonight, we want to encourage you to do it. We're going to have a song we can sing together.
We'll sing a first verse of Just As I Am.
First, you don't even need a songbook. Just As I Am. I've all been here long enough to know that one. We're going to sing one verse of that. If you need help, need prayers, need to respond, we would love to help you. Let's take care of it right now. Stand and sing.
Just as I am.